Having a pure life in the eyes of God is so important in our relationship with Him. Listen now as our teacher Mike McIntosh gives us clear understanding from God's Word.
How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So, if you are single and you're dating a non-believer, it's not going to work. If you are an investor and you've taken the money God has given you and you're investing in some ungodly thing, I mean, the temptation to invest in marijuana right now into the corporations that are distributing it, big returns. But to take the money God has given you to get rich off of somebody's addiction, house divided can't stand. You're cheating behind your spouse, house divided can't stand. Purity is very important in our lives, to be pure.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
Facing trouble alone is a frightening experience, but as Christians, we can trust God's support at all times because He is faithful. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Satan tempt Jesus. This is one of the greatest examples for you and I to learn the truth that as believers in Christ, we have Him living inside us. In 1 John 4, we're told, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Jesus overcame Satan, and through Christ's strength, we too can resist and overcome. Let's join Mike in Mark chapter 3 as he concludes his lesson.
I have 20 grandkids and 6 great grandkids, and these 4 beautiful granddaughters that are adults. One of the sisters just graduated from high school. So their mother was a child that I had as a 16-year-old, and we found her only several years ago, but I never knew her really, and found out she lived in the desert not far from where we were. We tracked her down and introduced myself, and we've been super friends ever since. Well, the 2 oldest girls, one was 5 and the other was 4, and their personalities today are exactly as that first night. So Joy tucked them in, had a cassette player with praise music going on, and the girls are in there. I said, you know, I've always prayed for my children. When I became a Christian, I lay hands on every one of them individually every night when I'm home. Would you mind if I went and prayed with my granddaughters? And they said, absolutely not. So I go in, and now Whitney is the all-time character, and Tara, she is a little bit more subdued, but both of them were captains on the water polo team at their high school. So they know how to rough it up and be tough. So Whitney's laying there and the music is playing and they just have met me for the first time. I kneel down beside the bed and I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I put my hands on Whitney's forehead. And I said, Dear Lord, and she moved my hand and said, What do you think you're doing? And she's 4 years old. What do I think I'm doing? And I said, I'm blessing you. She said, Go to your own house and bless yourself. That was a 4-year-old. So they're reasoning in their hearts. Why are you reasoning? Everyone's amazed, glorifies God. He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said, Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and we'll never run out of the word many when it comes to tax collectors and sinners. And they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, Big word for a newspaper. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. The journalist is told to get all those answered, and they start out with the how. How is it that he eats with and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, so they weren't talking too softly, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John," here's the how and the why, "and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now look at the parable that he gives him. Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. In those days, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from it, the old, and tears is made even worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now, I've heard this over the years be that if you're older, you're an old wineskin. And that's not true. It's because you're older. Wineskins is what he's talking about, but what he's talking about is a wineskin that is older is inflexible. Well, I'm in the older category, but I'm pretty flexible. I can bend over and touch my knees if I'm right next to them in a chair. I pull my legs up and I can touch my toes. But that's really kind of sad, because the Bible says, "And you younger men, treat older men like a father, and the younger treat like brothers. Treat the older women like a mother, and the younger women as a sister." So, yes, the Pharisees couldn't hold the new wine, but the new believers could sure hold the new wine. So he uses this parable, and he lets us springboard to the next parable, because all three of these things that he's saying are traps from legalistic minds. Now, it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Underline that, because what he's doing isn't unlawful. He said to them, "Have you never read?" Now that's a put down. Of course they've read, but they didn't interpret with the Spirit. "Have you never read what David did?" And you know this story from Samuel. "When he was in need and he was hungry," notice the word need and hungry, "he and those that were with him, how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the priest, he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests." And Ephesians says that we are a kingdom of priests. "And also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Otherwise, man has a time that he needs to recharge and rest. And not man for the Sabbath," that we have to bow down to the Sabbath. "Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what they had wrong here is that in Deuteronomy, it says that when you're walking and you're taking something, foreigners and travelers, the one-tenth of their acreage was open to somebody to pass through. What the law said is that you cannot reap on the Sabbath. That's the word that's used in Deuteronomy. They're not reaping. They're taking and fulfilling a need. And Jesus is showing everyone that your hunger for God, your need for God and the way he does things is humongous. And there is no law against you meeting your need, especially when you're hungry. That'd be a torturous God to make us not be able, "Oh, I got to wait 10 more hours before I can eat." No. So he's beginning to take these conflicts. There's five of them there. And he's using them to free the people. You're free in the Lord. So let's close with this. Chapter 3, verse 1. "He entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him. meaning they knew he could heal. You see that? Whether he would heal them on the Sabbath. It wasn't could he heal them. They knew now that he could. And so this is going against him. So that they might accuse him, he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them, notice this, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. The Herodians, people that supported Herod and the way he did things as a Roman, the political side of religion. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, many things plural, they came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you're the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain. Number one, action. He called to him. Number two, he himself, those he wanted. And they came to him. It's like he called you, you've come to him. And then he appointed 12, the third step, that they might be with him. Called to him to be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power. The fourth thing, preaching the gospel. To have power to heal sickness, to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house, and the multitude came together so they could not as much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hands on him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Not really. He's just an obedient, dedicated servant. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, the devil. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself, and he said in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So, if you are single and you're dating a non-believer, it's not going to work. If you are an investor and you've taken the money God has given you and you're investing in some ungodly thing, I mean, the temptation to invest in marijuana right now into the corporations that are distributing it, big returns. But to take the money God has given you to get rich off of somebody's addiction, house divided, can't stand. You're cheating behind your spouse, house divided, can't stand. Purity is very important in our lives, to be pure. That our hearts are pure, our motives are pure, is very important. And so he says if Satan's divided, he's got an end. And finally, the unpardonable sin comes along in this one. Surely I say to you, all sins, you can circle all sins in the Bible of the person sitting in the row behind you. That'll get some conversation going. Turn around and circle all sins, not some. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he had an unclean spirit. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the only thing that cannot be forgiven in our hearts, in our lives. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of scary. If you just thought to yourself, I see some of your reasoning among yourself. If you just thought, I wonder if I've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You haven't. Because you don't want to. And had you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you would have a hard, reprobate heart. The fact that you would be concerned shows you still have time. But when a person gets so proud, so arrogant, that they cannot accept the power of the Holy Spirit to tell them you must be born again, that you are a sinner, you must ask forgiveness, that your heart rejects the free gift of the Holy Spirit, you're pretty close there because you're blaspheming Him that He can't give you the truth. Get to know the Holy Spirit. He's a real person. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, may come. And when He comes, He will lead you, number one, and guide you, number two, into all truth. So you walk with Him. And the Spirit, we see three positions. He's with you. He's the paraclete, is the word that's used there. You can walk with Him and fellowship with Him. He's in you. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the third one is a great gift. He comes upon us. He's with us, in us, and upon us. And when He comes upon us, we let Him control us to do things that men couldn't do. And God gets the glory. And we're told in the very beginning of Mark, John the Baptist said, I truly baptize you with water, but there comes one mightier than me that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and lace his sandals or unlace them. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this has always been a subject matter that seems to divide. But when you see it so simply, the Holy Spirit can baptize you like John baptized you, and in the word baptismo, which is, I threw the baptismo, make it sound like I knew what I was talking about. Baptismo literally means to immerse into. Okay, now think of this before we go home. If you are being baptized in the Jordan River, and you're being immersed into the Jordan River, when you come up out of the Jordan River, what would be a sign that you were just immersed into? Water dripping off you. Now, if you're immersed into, baptized into the Holy Spirit, and He immerses you, what will be the sign of your life when that experience takes place? Love. The fruit of this immersion is love. And remember, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, the works, plural, the works, plural, of the flesh are these, plural. And then it goes on, talks about adultery, fornication, wrath, drugs, drunkenness, on and on. Our flesh can make lots of different fruit. But when they came to but, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, comma, bum, 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 bum. They never had the word for love in the language other than eros and phileo. Eros is where we get erotic. It's where we get sexual stimulation. Phileo is brotherly love. And when they started writing down about Jesus and the Spirit, it wasn't erotic. It wasn't eros. It wasn't friendly, nice. No. They came up with a whole new word. And to explain it, they did the fruit singular of the Spirit is, not are, singular, love. And then comma, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. And all those words that come after the word love are telling you the depth of this love. Does that make sense? You got that? So if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're immersed into the love of God. And that should be what your life is bearing. not bitterness and anger and wrath and drugs and alcohol, fornication, and on and on and on. But you should be recognized as a gentle kind of a person with faith. You're very kind and generous. You're a giving person. And as he tells us in verse 20, 21 of the love, he ends it by saying, against such, there is no law. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders, have gone through three chapters of being so legalistic that everything had to line up to their interpretation of the law. And one by one, Jesus gives his love. And they say, why do you speak in parables? So those that have ears will hear, and those that don't have ears will not hear. If you're looking for love, you might be looking, as the song says, in all the wrong places, in all the wrong faces. God is love, 1 John chapter 4. He's not about love. He doesn't have a gift of love. God is love. He's love. So I want to give you an opportunity as the worship team comes, that if you would like to be prayed for, we'd like to lay hands on you and allow you to receive the Holy Ghost. And next week we'll follow this up, but it's a great opportunity. To Apollos, they said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And never even heard anything about the Holy Spirit. To what baptism were you baptized in? Into the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla showed a more excellent way. And they introduced the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, immediately after that experience with those people, he goes on and preaches about the Holy Ghost filling you. The night I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I was never, ever the same person. Ever. I've gone close to 50 years, day and night, with the switch on, not on, off, or in between, for the Lord. He's done so much for me and my family. He loves us. He loves me more than he loves anyone else here. He just specializes in loving me. And I came from a broken home where love wasn't shown or love wasn't there. And from a foster situation where there's things other than love. So I want to encourage you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to have the power of God's love break you, bless you, and distribute you for the rest of your life to bless other people. And it is the most wild experience. But you have to seek it. Seek and you'll find. So let us stand and let us say a prayer. Then I'll ask some of the folks if you want to come up and lay hands on people. And we'll pray for those of you that want to receive this immersion into the Spirit. That God's love would just flow, overflow, overflow. One of my favorite places on the planet is Multnomah Falls on the Columbia River Gorge. I was born and raised in Portland, Oregon. It's only a half-hour drive out there. But you used to be able to. And I remember Odin Fong and I, we went with Chuck Girard and Love Song. I preached. They played in the Portland Trailblazers Coliseum. This was many, many years ago. We were all brand new Christians. And I wanted Odin to see the Multnomah Falls because you could walk down. It's one of the longest, highest falls in the United States, 600 plus feet. And you could walk behind the waterfall and just sit there and the spray would just refresh you. And then there's a big pond that was there. And I like to attribute my personal experience, yours could be totally different. My experience was like standing under Multnomah Falls with liquid love just pouring over and over and over and over. It was what I looked for my whole life. I didn't know you could find real love. But remember, your Father, your Creator, is love. He doesn't want you chopping people's heads off because they don't believe in your God. He doesn't need your money. He loves you. Unconditionally. He loves you. He doesn't have anything bad to say about you. As long as you're breathing, you'll answer if you reject him. But remember, God loves you.
That's Mike McIntosh concluding our studies of Chapter 3 here on Chapter and Verse. We'll rejoin him again on our Tuesday broadcast with more from his series from the Gospel of Mark. Before we end our time together today, let me encourage you to learn more about Horizon's worldwide outreach. Horizon International currently has dozens of missionaries throughout the world, including countries such as China, Russia, Mexico, and Thailand. If you'd like to keep up to date on Horizon mission activities, read prayer requests, and support these men and women on the field, look in the ministry section, then go to missions on the web at hcf.org. Make plans to join us next time with more from God's Word with Mike McIntosh here on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.